All right, we were trying to wrap up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I decided to take a few weeks and take a little bit of a rabbit trail to talk about something. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 reads this. It reads, Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I want to talk about verse 12 for a second and sort of dive back into where we left off 2 weeks ago. Peter says that Christians are supposed to maintain a pure and holy way of life, good conduct, not just the outward things you do, but your entire way of life should be holy. You should try to have a holy and pure, Christ-like way of life among the Gentiles or the unbelievers, depending on how your Bible translates that. But the point is that we're supposed to live and act like Christians as we live our lives in the world. And Peter tells us, there's a whole bunch of reasons why that's important, but Peter tells us why. He says, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, as unbelievers speak against the holy and pure way of life and the Christian standards, the godly standards that you're living your life by, as unbelievers speak about that as though it's wrong, as though it's criminal, as though it's deviant or not in keeping with what society says, the way society says people should act, as they see the way you're living your life versus the stereotypes they've heard about that they're perpetuating, they'll compare those two and they'll see that you don't fit this stereotype that the secular world is pushing about who Christians are and what Christians believe. And so hopefully they'll see the way you're acting, they'll see your good deeds, and they'll be on your side to glorify God on the day he returns to judge the world, on the day of his visitation. And I think in every generation there's different issues that are particular hot button flashpoints about what it means to be a Christian versus the standards that the world has. And I asked you folks 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, not too long ago, for what things are there in the world today when you look at what in the Western world, when you look at what secular society celebrates or demands you celebrate and how morality has shifted. What things are there in the world today that are completely 180 degree opposed to biblical morality? And I almost said 360 degrees opposed, which would not be opposed at all, actually. But 180 degrees, and you guys came up with things mostly centered around sexual freedoms that people demand that they have. Whether you can be an unrepentant practicing homosexual and still be a Christian. Whether you can embrace this transgender ideology that your gender isn't fixed by God before you're born, but it's something that's fluid, that you can choose to change at will, or that's subjective, it's based on how you feel. We talked about the concept of abortion. We talked about this idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by or through him. And those are just four examples that you all gave me when I asked, what issues are there that Christians have a firm belief on, because God has a firm belief in, that society would look at and say, it's hateful, it's wrong for you to think like that, it's bigoted for you to think like that, it's nasty for you to think like that, you're uncaring, you're unloving, those things. And when you look at, if you pay attention to the news or to social media, and you pay attention to things like this, these are things that the secular world will look at Christians at and say, you guys are wrong, you're bigoted, you're hateful, you're unloving, you harm people by those ideas about what morality is and what bounds sexuality has, what that God has established. So those are just examples today that we see today of how unbelievers can hear things about Christians and speak evil of Christians as though they're evildoers or wrongdoers or deviant. And my point is that what Peter is saying for us in verse 12 today is that we are supposed to, if you're a Christian through repentance and faith in who Christ is and what he's done, you're supposed to keep your whole way of life pure as you lead your life so that people will hear these stereotypes. They'll hear them, and then they'll see you, and they'll say, you don't match up with this hateful stereotype that I'm receiving from second or third or fourth hand, from society, from my friends who don't like Christians, from the news, from Facebook, from Instagram, or for wherever. And they'll say, these two things don't match up. This person, this Christian I know, isn't a hateful person, is a loving person, a caring person, who is a very nice person, who clearly seems to love the Lord. So these stereotypes, perhaps they're not true after all, and I can go speak to him or her about these things. So what Peter is saying is we need to live our lives, keep our whole way of life pure, so that when people hear these stereotypes and maybe even perpetuate them, they see that it doesn't match up with the way we live our lives, and we'll have an opportunity perhaps to give them the gospel so that when God does come on the day of his visitation to judge the world, these people can be on our side glorifying him when he returns. Which led us to our rabbit trail of, I wanted to take a few weeks and talk about a real practical way. How do we do this kind of thing? How do we take this idea, keep our whole way of life pure? That's great. It sounds really good. It is good. What does that actually mean? What does that actually mean in the real world so you'll have an opportunity to talk to people? And so I wanted to take a few weeks and talk about that. How do you, when you go to work tomorrow, or whatever your context is, if you go to work or go do whatever it is you do in your normal life, and you come in contact with people who aren't Christians, how do you live and keep your whole way of life pure so that you'll have a chance to talk to people? And I specifically wanted to go further than just keep your whole way of life pure. I'm actually talking about practical things. How do you share your faith or find ways to share your faith with people who you interact with starting at 7:30 or 8 a.m. tomorrow morning when you go to work? How do you do this? I think everyone knows we're supposed to live holy lives. Okay, that's good. What does that mean? Tell me how does that connect to being able to share the gospel with somebody? And our rabbit trail is about that. I want us to talk about how we've done that. How have you done that? Have you managed to do that in a way that you think has been helpful for you throughout the years, that you could share that would be helpful for other people? We, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we got in groups and we talked for about 15 or 20 minutes about this, and we got through a few people. Now all the tables are jumbled around and messed up and no one's sitting where they were before, but hopefully you'll remember some of the conversations you had. And I want to basically take today and open up and have just a free-ranging discussion on ways you have found that to share the gospel, or vehicles or avenues you've used that have been particularly helpful for you. And hopefully we can learn from each other. And if there's a weird, awkward silence and no one says anything, and everyone's just staring at me and hoping and wanting the awkward silence to end, I have a whole bunch of things I can talk about, and we'll get through them anyway. And then next week, we'll carry on with verses 13 through 17. What I did want to emphasize is this before I just open it up for anyone who wants to chat or have any contribute in any way, is I think that this is a very different area than it was where I came from in the middle of nowhere in Illinois. I'm from here, but was in the Navy for many years and moved all around. And I was a pastor, a youth pastor in Wisconsin, and a pastor in the middle of nowhere in Illinois. And around there, that this sort of Christian gloss that America used to have is still kind of lingering there. And so a lot of people think they're Christians because they're Americans. People grew up going to church. They might not go to church now, but they grew up going to church. And there's kind of a 1950s kind of Christian, church, apple pie, America type of gloss still going on. That's not that I don't see here. I wasn't a Christian when I grew up, so I wasn't really paying much attention to the way society was around here, but it's not like that here. The middle of Springfield, Illinois is much different than Olympia, Washington. So what I think that means is we have a wonderful opportunity to be able to live holy lives and find ways to share our faith with people here in this community. Many people, if they've heard things about Christians, a lot of it is around here, a lot of it is probably second or third hand. Many people, I'm convinced that many people don't actually know Christians who are passionate about the gospel, who actually believe the Bible, and want to share this information. I'm convinced that most people who think bad things about Christians or hear negative stereotypes don't actually know any Christians who can explain why this is wrong, or, which is just as bad, they know Christians, but they have no idea that they actually are Christians because the Christians never say anything about it. Both of those are not good. But what I want, the reason why I thought we should take this rabbit trail is because I think that we need to be people, I know we need to be people who are looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and we have so many opportunities in this culture. This is a really secular, pagan kind of culture, and we have amazing opportunities here. And if you are willing to look for opportunities and take advantage of them, you'll have a great opportunity to speak biblical truth into people's lives and their situations during your conversations with them that they might never have heard from anybody else. My boss at work is 59 years old. He's never met a Christian who can explain anything about Christ to him, ever. 59 years old. He grew up in Florida, in Miami, and now he moved here 7 years ago. He's never met anyone who actually can explain what Christianity is. He doesn't care either, but he's never had someone sort of intrude themselves or steer a conversation in a way to actually explain this kind of thing to him. And I know this man has met Christians in his life. I know he has. There are Christians there are people you work with who are not Christians who may have never actually met a Christian who loves God, cares about what the Bible says and believes it, and has the knowledge to be able to explain things and the courage to make a situation where you can try and explain these things. Or they've had those people around them, but those people never said a word about anything. So it just wasn't real, basically. So I'll stop rambling for now. My point is that we have great opportunities, and I wanted to pool thoughts, ponderances, things that you've done that you've found helpful so we can learn from each other. And I have a few things I'd like to share as well. And that's what I wanted to do today. We started last week, but I wanted to continue today. Does anyone else have any thoughts from our roundtable discussion about how do we actually do this? Monty, yes.
Well, I was in your roundtable.
Sure.
I've learned over time, no one be yourself. And if you mess up, confess it and ask forgiveness of the people because they're blown away when you do that. And then they want to know more. But my biggest thing is plant seeds.
Yeah.
You can be looking at a sunset and people are looking and going, ooh, and off. But I found if I say, you know, God gave us this wonderful sunset. And a lot of times that spurs them to say, what makes you think God did that? And it opens the door. And sometimes it may take 2 or 3 times being around somebody to plant a seed before they start going, you know, I keep hearing this from you. Why are you so excited about God? What is the big deal? And it's just a real opener by planting seeds, is what I call it.
Okay, that's wonderful advice. What else do you guys have on that line? Have you done that before or seen success with that? What do you have? Yes, Debbie.
Well, I don't know if I've seen success yet, but I know, I agree with what another thing Monty said, be yourself. And but also looking at what's going on in the world around us, and you know, we at work we talk about these things and everything, and using it as an opportunity to transition into talking about God. Like for instance, with all the terrible things that's been going on, but then we had the solar eclipse, and so that was just an interesting. Use that to just, you know, simply say, you know, isn't it wonderful that God gave us this gift today to just take our eyes off of all the horrible stuff and look up into His glory? Because even, we have several family members and friends, my boss, they went to where they got totality of the solar eclipse. And they have all told us how emotional it was.
I heard that too, yeah.
You know, and I'm like, that God is exhibiting in his creation, His glory. And so just having that opportunity to just express, to give God the glory before other people instead of keeping that to myself. And then I think sometimes, I mean, even though it's something very serious we're dealing with, in whimsical ways, I know, you know, at work, there's always a temptation to have a bad attitude about things. And sometimes I'll just go, Lord, just please help me to have a good attitude about this. I mean, out loud and in front of one of my coworkers. And she just, you know, she kind of laughs, but she hears that I'm being real. I'm not a perfect person. I need God's help to have a good attitude, not to gossip. And people need to know that I am a real person and I struggle just like they do, but I have a God that helps me with these things. So has it resulted yet in, hey, tell me about this God? No, not yet, but I'm prayerful, I'm watchful.
Dick.
Same thing, I was in the doctor's office the other day and we were talking about an echogram I had and there's a little thing flapping in the picture. It's a valve, and I was talking to him, I said, that's really kind of amazing that little thing is flapping. It's like, and people who believe in evolution and the Big Bang and all that, and here this is doing this, and he said, yeah, well, somebody, higher power maybe did the Big Bang. So we're just sort of going down the street next time I see him or whatever, but our bodies, it just didn't happen.
Okay, well, one thing, does anyone else have any thoughts about this idea of just planting a seed? Does anyone have any more thoughts about that?
It kind of ties in what they were, you know, like they've already said, but just in terms of giving God the glory for anything, just a small example would be stopping on the side of the road to help a young lady fall back with a car problem, and she just was so incredibly grateful, you know, to me to help her, but I was able to tell her that there's a God that loves and cares about her and her needs, and He placed me there so that I could take care of it and take care of her and things like that. And I'll never know her or anything, but there's lots of times when God can prompt you to be helpful or do something, and it's easy just to take a thank you and you know, you're welcome, or to make sure that, you know, that God gets the glory for the fact that He's provided me for them. Mm-hmm.
Well, here's an interesting, this is an interesting point too. Everyone who's spoken so far, neither of you from the examples I've heard so far had an opportunity to sit down and go through a 10-point step of every single thing having to do with the gospel and do an hour-long gospel presentation and give them every single possible thing they need to know in order to become a Christian. None of you had opportunity to do that. And if in the real world, if you're in a working environment, you're probably not going to have many opportunities to sit down with someone for an hour and systematically explain the entire gospel to them, because you have to work. You can try that if you like, but you might have to stop by HR on the way out before you leave, because you need to be working. There could be problems there. There's something else that I think is important. How do you determine what success is when you give people the gospel or move toward giving them the gospel? How do you determine what success is? Is success if they tell you Is it not success unless they tell you, you're right, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, tell me what to do right now because I want to be a Christian? What is success when it comes to this? Yeah, Monty.
I gotta say, age sometimes helps. I was sitting in Baskin Robbins, and there was a group of four teenage boys, and they were talking about all the different religions.
Yeah.
And so they were talking about Christianity, and I said, I'm sorry, I eavesdrop. Christianity, if you want to know the truth, is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's all I said. And I said, please forgive this old lady for eavesdropping. Oh, that's okay, that's okay. It was me speaking up when even I shouldn't have, in a sense.
Uh-huh.
You know, that would have been considered rude. But I knew the Lord wanted me to say something. And that's success, when I can get it out of my mouth, from my heart, then I know I'm successful, because it's up to God and the Holy Spirit to change.
I think it's very, very important that we realize that success, we've been successful if we've been faithful to take advantage of opportunities that we've had and told people as much biblical truth as we think we can, in depending on what the situation allows. When we, for the people who, if you have an opportunity to speak to a coworker about something or to interject some sort of biblical truth into the context of a conversation, God is pleased with what you're doing. Just because the person didn't drop to their knees and say, tell me more about Jesus and how I can make him Lord of my life and be saved, that does not mean you failed. If you come out, if you came and came and distributed door hangers with us for the Kids Bible Club last Saturday, okay? If you go do that and tonight comes and not one child visits, that does not mean you wasted your time and it was a failed effort. The gospel door hanger was put on their door. The gospel is included on the door hanger. And we've tried to get the message to people and invite them to come to church. We can't change people's hearts to make the gospel attractive to them. Some churches try and they're perverting the gospel by doing it. The gospel is inherently offensive. To tell someone that, in essence, the gospel is that you are a messed up person, you'll never be right in God's eyes, there's nothing you can do to make yourself right, but God loves you, so he sent Jesus to be perfect for you in your place and to die for your sins in your place so you don't have to suffer for them. So if you'll repent of your rebellion against God and believe in who Jesus is and what he's done, he rose from the dead and defeated Satan and sin and death for you, then you can become part of God's family and be saved and perfectly forgiven. That's not a message people want to hear, telling them that they're criminals in God's universe, but Jesus came to save them from themselves. So the point I'm trying to get at is it's the Holy Spirit who changes people's hearts, who makes this message take root, or perhaps not take root when you talk to people. You don't have any control over that. What you do have control over is whether they hear, whether you've communicated the message to them in some form or fashion. So the Holy Spirit has some sort of ammunition to work with to lead people to faith and to change their heart. If we give the message, we're being obedient. If we give the message, we're being obedient. And it's very easy to participate and try and do things and then see, from the outside, see no visible fruit whatsoever. I see that hand. Okay, hold on. I'm sorry. Sorry. Actually, I didn't until Brian pushed you. I was lying. But now I see it. Okay, but the point is that you should not think that you're being a failure if you don't see any visible, immediate results. Which goes back to this idea of planting a seed versus the entire process of preparing the soil, planting the seed, waiting for it to grow, shepherding it along until it actually produces some sort of fruit. There's a process there. And I'll get back to that in a second. So, Laura.
Oh, I was just going to, kind of along the lines of what you're talking about, but our family has kind of forged a relationship with a family that I met the mom at college, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and, or they're not, well, you know, like the mom's like the former Jehovah's Witness, and she's, but the kids are still really, you know, into it because of their dad and stuff. But I would like to bang them upside the head with my King James Bible, you know, every time I see them pound the truth of the gospel into them. But obviously that's not going to work. So we've just, you know, kind of made a relationship with them and helped them. And, you know, Mike went over and changed the locks and fixed the toilet. And I've become friends with the mom. And the girl, Summer, texted me the other day and said, Ariana really wants to go to church with you guys on Sunday because your kids are going to sing in church. And I'm like, I wasn't going to go to church this morning, this week. I was going to sleep in. But, you know, and last week they wanted to come and have a sleepover and come to church with us. So these kids are excited about coming to a Baptist church. And I'm like, oh, those poor kids, you know, our church is kind of different. They don't know any different. They go to Kingdom Hall or whatever, which is way more boring than our church. So it's, I mean, it's just exciting. And I talk about Jesus to them whenever I can and share, like, the truth of who Jesus is, because they're confused.
Yeah.
But today after church, we might skip church actually, but they're having their first ever birthday party.
Uh-huh.
Two girls have the same birthday, and they're having their first ever birthday party today. And so we get to go be part of that because Jehovah's Witnesses, birthday celebrations are a tool of Satan, you know, to them. But the girls really want to celebrate their birthday this year for the first time. And it's just exciting to see what God's doing in their life and in that family without being a crazed Bible thumper, which is my natural tendency.
Right.
Yeah, that's true.
That's good. Okay, you know, she could throw something at you and you'll never even know it's coming. You're a ranger, you turn your back on someone?
My sensors are working.
Okay, all right. Well, what I want to get back to this this idea of planting a seed. I mentioned this book twice before, but I think if you want to, you can probably find it at the library or get it through interlibrary loan. It's a very helpful, practical book. It's called Workplace Grace. It's by a man, it's by two people, by a guy named William Peel and Walt Larimore. Workplace Grace. It's a really wonderful book. It's about sharing your faith at work. So it's very practical. It's a good book. They use a term that basically means the same thing. It's just sort of an updated, I don't know if it's even updated language. It's the same thing with a different phrase. They talk about taking every opportunity you can to plant what they call a faith flag. Basically just planting a flag somewhere to stake some sort of biblical position on something in the context of a conversation. Or you could also say planting a seed at an appropriate time. There are plenty of conversations I'm certain that you have with people where you do have an opportunity to plant some sort of gospel truth that you can circle back to the next time you speak to them, or maybe the next two times you speak to them. For example, we've heard Monty's example. We've heard many people's examples. At work, I'm a regulatory insurance fraud investigator for the state, and we regularly come in contact with insurance agents in the state of Washington who do things that are less than kind and nice. Many times it's to elderly people. And we, many times we have cases where people do awful things. We have one case right now where because of this shady, very complicated but shady deal, this insurance agent convinced an elderly couple to get involved with. They're going to lose about $500,000 of their life savings. And the reason why, one of the reasons why this happened is because by convincing them to do this deal, the insurance agent made about $125,000 in commissions instantly as soon as they signed the form. So it's very, very sad. Think of how long it takes. Think of how much you have in savings. Now think of how much effort and diligence it would take to save $500,000. And then think it's all gone. That snap was supposed to be louder. Okay. Is it? The microphone doesn't work anyway, so forget it. But the point is that it's all gone. And during the context of cases like these and other cases, people, you know, my boss or the investigator who I'm supervising or someone will make a comment, oh, this guy's such a such a slime bag. Sometimes they use more colorful language, but this guy's a real loser. I just can't believe people would do something like that. And sometimes I've used that as an opportunity to say, I'm not surprised about what people do. It's almost as though that God is right, that people are just inherently bad, evil, wicked. That's why Jesus had to come. And they smile, ha ha ha, you know, whatever, and go on. But the point is I'm, it didn't even go any further than that, but I'm taking an opportunity to stake a position in the ground, putting a flag in the ground to stake a position on something, and perhaps I'll be able to circle back around to that at some point in the future. But the point is that they know where I stand on a particular issue. I've taken some sort of opportunity to speak biblical truth to a situation, and they know that in the back of their minds when it comes up. And I don't know how God will use that and how I can work a conversation around to getting there. But this point about planting a seed, I think, is very, very important. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking about favoritism among teachers and how some people are saying that Paul is their favorite pastor, and other people are saying Apollos is their favorite pastor, and there's factions and divisions and all sorts of stupidity going on in the church about this. And Paul points out that all we are, all Paul, all I am, all Apollos is, we're just different people. We're just people who've come into your life at different stages of your spiritual development. Someone waters, someone plants, but God is the one who ultimately gives the increase. You might plant a seed in someone's life that someone else may take in water and grow. I remember when I was a kid going trick-or-treating in my neighborhood. Wasn't a Christian, grew up as a Christian. There's this wonderful big white house on a little hill in my neighborhood, had pillars in the front. There was a wonderful, nice old lady, lived alone there. We loved her because she gave out Reese's peanut butter cups for Halloween candy. Not the little ones, but a Reese's peanut butter cup, like the thick, like the double stack kind of huge, thick ones. So we loved her. It's good candy. But we knew that every time we went to her house, she would tell, before she gave us the candy, she'd say, I just want you to know that Jesus died for your sins so you could be saved. And he loves you, and he wants you to tell him you're sorry and believe in what he's done, and he'll save you. We'd say, okay, thank you. Give me my Reese's peanut butter cup. And we'd leave. That had no impact on me. But I knew she was the Christian lady who lived on the hill. And I can look back now, and I remember, I never forgot this woman. All I knew is she gave me the candy, so I was happy, but I remembered her. Now, I can't point back and say that what she did had a specific sort of link that eventually led to me being saved, but I remember this woman, and I remember her faithfulness. Even before I was a Christian, I still remember the nice Christian lady with the Reese's peanut butter cups. You have no idea what you're taking 30 seconds to plant a flag or to plant a seed is going to produce in the future. Maybe you'll be able to speak to them. Maybe they'll come and ask you in a difficult time in their life what you meant by that. Or maybe you'll never hear another word about it. But 5 years from now, they'll remember that, and it will lead them to speaking to someone else who's a Christian who can take them to the next step. If we believe God is in charge of salvation, God is the one who calls and saves people, who sends the Spirit to change people's minds, sometimes in incremental little stages, as long as we're faithful to tell people, God will be faithful to call and draw people to him, and he's the one who's in charge of that. So we need to give the message. We can't make them come to faith or demand instant results. What other thoughts do we have? We can talk about planting seeds, or we can talk about other things, or other things that you've seen or heard about or done yourself that you think would be helpful. Gloria.
I had my windshield repaired recently, had a little crack in it, and the little man who came to the door or to the window said, tell him it just happened yesterday, because otherwise you're going to have to pay more money. And I said, I'm a Christian, I can't lie, that would grieve the heart of God. And so he said, well then, just tell him it's no bigger than a dollar bill. And I said, but it's bigger than that, and it would, I can't tell a lie. And he was just like, ugh. So he put the insurance company on, and they asked those two questions. Did it happen? You know, when did it happen? I said, 2 weeks ago. He said, no problem, we'll cover it. And the man's just going, whoa. And then the lady said, is it bigger than a dollar bill? I said, yes. From the hole, it's a dollar bill both ways. She goes, no problem. And the man was just shocked, you know, and I'll never have a chance to see him again, but he was genuinely surprised that my insurance covered this problem. And I think, you know, I don't want to grieve the heart of God by lying just to get more money in my own pocket.
And, well, let's tie this back to verse 12. What if 3 years from now, this man who Gloria was speaking to, who advised her to say these things to make sure the insurance would cover it, what if he's talking to someone who repeats all sorts of lies about how Christians are hateful, bigoted people because they don't believe that abortion is a holy thing to do, and they don't believe that you can be an unrepentant, active, and practicing homosexual and still be a faithful Christian, and that Christians are horrible, evil people, and the man thinks and says, I remember this lady I spoke to, and she was very nice. I can't believe she would actually think like that. So maybe what this stereotype you're telling me is not correct. Maybe I can talk to a Christian who will tell me what Christians really believe on issues like that and other issues. And just a faithful, Christ-like way of life lived out in one small example can have a very serious impact on down the line. Any other thoughts on that? I don't want to talk forever. Yes, Dick.
And I brought it up before, but anybody here can do it. Just my little saying, when I leave it, people sometimes, like Michelle said, turn to the Spirit, but choose well. Sometimes they look on their face, they get it, they don't. They do. Well, do you know Jesus? And they, yeah. But it's just such a little thing that people could pick up on.
I want to zoom in. I mentioned two or three times already, but I really want to talk to Brian first.
Well, a couple of things. One, with the idea of you know, we talk about planting seeds. You know, I think of, you know, those times in the garden where you push down carefully, yeah, you know, an inch and a half in this row of the garden. But I think what is being described is the scattering, just this generous overflow of seeds from our life. And something that our thinking has to be filled with Scripture, with the goodness of God, with a fellowship with one another, for that to be at the surface of our minds, present in our thinking, so that when we're talking to people, it comes out. And I think the other thing is how many people who are sowing their seeds walk along, scattering along the roadway. Those who are scattering seed look for the place where the soil is prepared. Mm-hmm. And I think about things like Harvey and Irma, and, you know, pick your catastrophe, where God has turned over the soil of these people's lives. And to come along and to scatter seed where people are brokenhearted. And that's where God is. And so we come alongside those who have nothing to give to us and scatter the seed there.
There's a lady who came to faith at my church in Illinois. I think I mentioned her, might have mentioned her several months ago. It was a long time ago. Pastor Pierce was here, actually, so none of you will probably remember. But she's going through a very, very difficult time. She wasn't a Christian. She was dragging her then-husband to church because she felt that coming to church would sort of conform him and help him stop his drug and alcohol addiction. She had good intentions. She wasn't a Christian. So they're coming to church, and he went off on a bender and ran away again, went back to his girlfriend and abandoned her and her children. And then her house burned down. No, he did not set it on fire. It burned down. It was a cheap trailer, and it just some wiring, and it caught fire. No one was hurt. But her husband has left her and run away. She's not a Christian. She has some support structure, but not much. Her whole house and everything she owns is now burnt down. She did have insurance, so they put her up in a hotel in Springfield in town. So all of this is going on within 2 weeks. Husband gone, alone, not enough money, house burns down, lose everything. All of this is going on. So what we couldn't do very much. I got her connected with a local clothes closet. We got all new clothes for her kids. We gave her as much money as we could. We prayed for her, and we tried to help her and everything else. And through that circumstance, through that combination of awful circumstances, is when she actually came to faith in Christ. And she says that she believes that God had made her go through all that so that she would be at the point where she would be willing to accept and hear the gospel. And she'd heard it, she coming to church, dragging her husband to church so he'd be conformed and become a good, upstanding citizen. And so she'd heard the gospel before, but taking opportunity to help in volunteer yourselves in people's lives to show the love of Christ to people, so you can show that you're a caring, loving, Christ-like person, so you can have an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody. Yeah, Gloria.
Okay, so I'm on the other side because my husband betrayed me, my daughter burned the house down, my grandson had cancer. You know, I have many in that long line of thing, but I can say God has done far beyond what I could ever ask or think. And so when I approach a person and she says, let me tell you about my husband, I'm going, let me tell you what God did for me. And you'll never know what my daughter did. I know that one too, you know. So in many areas, God has given me the ability to speak to people in their circumstances, and I can say, God heals the brokenhearted. And that's probably the biggest thing that I ever have discovered about him. If he can do that, he can do everything else.
I read two articles about the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, where I think it was in the New York Times, and it was the man who wrote it seemed to be astonished that Christians in Texas and Christians in Florida still retained their faith, grew stronger in the wake of a disaster of that kind, as though these unbelievers think that if something bad happens, Christians are going to say, oh, I guess that's it, I'm walking away. And when people's faith in God and his goodness and providence in their life grows in the midst of disaster, this gentleman who wrote the article was so, I could see his expression when you read the article. He's just astonished. How could this circumstance make people love God more? How could people trust God more when these awful things are happening in their lives? And I read another article about how especially the Southern Baptist relief organizations have served more meals to homeless people and provide more support to people in Texas than FEMA has so far. That's a wonderful testimony of trying to help people along through difficult times because you love them and you want an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I want to mention real quickly about what success is in evangelism. And I've mentioned this before already, but I think the only way to not lose heart when you think about doing these things and thinking about speaking truth in the situations at work as you can is to really not just know in your head, but actually realize that we have no control over how someone reacts to the message that we have to give them. That's God's part. All we can do is be faithful to give the message as much as we can and leave God to take care of the rest. If we give out door hangers and invite parents and parents we know with kids into Bible club, into church, into the Sunday school, we're having a Sunday school presentation soon, and all of these things, and then you do all these things and you sit back and wait for all this fruit to just spring forth, and you say, you see nothing. It's very easy to become discouraged and say, well, I guess that didn't work, so I guess I'll just sit here and do something else. At my church I was at in Illinois, we did so many things, and I did not ever see one single visitor come into the church. But I didn't care, because I'm not I can't make people come to church. I still have two sets of handcuffs from when I was in the military police. I could have knocked down their door and dragged them to church before I was arrested. Actually, I know the police chief in Divernon, he wouldn't physically be able to arrest me, but him and his officers could if he got enough people. But We participated in the small, it's a town of 1,300 people, we participated in the town summer parade where we made a float out of this trailer and we threw out, had kids dressed like knights, and for the theme from our vacation Bible school that was coming in 3 weeks, we threw out, we put candy in plastic bags with a gospel track in it and threw out like 500 tracks and bags of candy all along the parade route, yay, waving. Not one person ever came to church. Not one person. We did a church on the square. This is a very small town. They had a town square. So we invited the traveling brass ensemble group from the university, the Christian university I attended. We invited them to come. They traveled around every summer. We invited them to come. So we had an open-air brass ensemble concert on the town square. I had a 20-minute little preaching session. They played this five or six pieces with brass instruments in the open air, reverberating out through the entire town. We raffled away pies that ladies in our church made. We had games for kids. Cool stuff. Not one person ever came to church. Not one single person. And I didn't care, because we were doing as much as we could with the resources and people we had to give the message out through a whole bunch of different vehicles. We had visitors for Vacation Bible School. Probably because a lot of parents found it a cool way to get rid of their kids for a few hours in the evening for free babysitting, but their kids heard the gospel, and when the parents came to graduation, their parents heard the gospel too. So all these different vehicles, I never saw one visitor in church on Sunday morning. Not one. Everyone who came to church just happened to find our website. Nothing to do with anything I passed out or anything. So you could say, well, it's a great failure. In fact, I was told by a retired pastor that I was a failure because we had all these things and we had no one coming in through the door. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. I have no idea what God did with all the stuff that we did. Maybe nothing, but maybe something. Maybe 5 years from now, something will happen. I have no idea, but I was faithful. Our church, not me, our church is faithful to try. We gave the message. It's not my fault that people didn't come to church, but my goal is not just to get people to come down and sit in the pew. My goal is that the gospel would take root in their lives, and God would use his word to bring them to faith. We did our part to give the message. I have no control over what happens. And if you give the message, you're being faithful. Even if the best you can do at that moment is to tell someone, I'm not surprised at how wicked this guy is. The Bible says everyone's wicked and evil. That's why Jesus had to come. If that's the best you can do at that moment, then that's fine, and you're being obedient. We have about 10 minutes. We have 10 minutes left. Are there any other... I have a few more things I could share, but I wanted to see, are there any other thoughts or methods or things that you have done that you found helpful at all? Monty.
Listening when God speaks to you to do something, and you don't know why you're doing it, but you do it. An example is, I was at Costco, I bought two Polish dogs, and I thought it was for a friend, and he said, no, I don't, my wife brought my lunch today. And I'm sitting there, and I look out, and there's this young girl getting in the garbage, pulling out an old comb that's really bad. And I knew right then that was for her. And so I walked out, and I said, would you like a Polish dog? And she went, oh, I love one. And I said, God loves you. He provided this for you. And there's times that when I don't listen, I'm in tears later because I know I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And I have to go back and make it right if I can. So sometimes just giving food or water or something and just saying it's from God is amazing. How
would
people receive it?
I've one thing that I want to try and I don't have time to go through my entire list. One thing that I think that I found helpful in my environment at work, it's a real nerdy white collar environment. The insurance commissioner's office is full of people who do insurance for a living. People look at actuarial tables and look at regulations and forms. Does it sound exciting to say I work at the insurance commissioner's office? I didn't think so. So now you get it's a very white collar, very politically correct environment, really politically correct. So I have to be creative with the way in which I manage to share the gospel, and I look for opportunities where I'm going to have extended time with a coworker. Usually I'm systematically targeting all my coworkers to drive an hour or two away to do interviews with me, so they're trapped for a while. So what I will usually do is I will target someone, that sounds so evil, I will ask someone if they'd like to go with me to go do an interview with someone, a complainant or a suspect or somebody. But I use this method where I just do a compare and contrast approach with what you believe about God and eternity and things like that is a way to be able to explain what the gospel says. My latest example is I know this gentleman who I was riding with is a Roman Catholic. He's from Guatemala. He's Hispanic. He grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I know that. He's mentioned it a few times. And by the way, the first thing I mentioned last time is the first thing you should do when you talk about how can I share the gospel with people is to pray, ask for opportunities, ask for strength, courage to take advantage of these opportunities, pray. The second step, which I haven't mentioned yet, is to actually, you need to find some way to let people know you're a Christian. That's usually a very good first step. They have to know you're a Christian. You need to find a way to get that across. You're going to have to find a way to get that across. I don't know how you're going to do it because I don't know your context, but you will have to tell people you're a Christian. You can't just be a secret Christian and hope that somehow people just guess because you're such a sweet person you're a Christian. Maybe they will, or maybe they'll just think you're a really nice person because there are plenty of nice people who aren't Christians. But what I do is, what I did with this gentleman, as I said, so I like talking to people who have different religious beliefs. I said, so you're a Roman Catholic, right? And he said, yeah, I am. I said, well, I'm a Protestant. I go to a Baptist church. I said, so I really like talking to people about their different views and comparing it to mine. And he said, oh, okay. And I said, you know, could we talk about that? I mean, because I'm a supervisor in the unit, so I don't want to make it seem like I'm forcing him. I said, we can talk about something else, but I was just curious if you wanted to talk. He's like, oh, I love talking about God. He's like, I never get to talk about God because I work for the state. It's like, oh, well, great. So we're able to have a conversation, and during the course of the conversation, this poor man, he didn't even know Roman Catholic doctrine. He couldn't tell me why Christ had to come. He told me that you became a Christian by following the Ten Commandments and following the rules the church gives you. He says that's how you become a Christian. And I said, well, that's a big difference between you and I. I said, so from your point of view and your whole life being in church and everything you've been taught, I said, what if you become a Christian by following the Ten Commandments and doing what the church tells you, I said, then why did Jesus have to come? So what's the point then? And he didn't have an answer. He'd never thought about it before. I could tell he's very troubled. He's like, well, I said, I really don't know why he had to come then. I never thought about it. I said, well, that's a big difference. I said, so let me tell you what I believe the Bible says about why he had to come. And I talked for 30 minutes about the gospel of what Jesus did and why he had to come and everything. And I was able to do that because I used this method of, I'd like to hear what you believe so I can compare it to what I believe, and because I'm just interested in that kind of thing. And it has always worked well for me. Everywhere I've been, I once had a two-hour conversation with a coworker when I was a pastor. I had to get a part-time job at nights working reception at a hotel for extra money. And I spent 2 hours talking with a coworker who's a Wiccan about what Wiccans believe. He's using the compare and contrast approach. He's perfectly happy to tell me everything. And then I was perfectly free to say, well, that's very different because this is what I believe. This is what the Bible teaches. And to do that, and now we're out of time. Now, we have a few more minutes. Does anyone have any more comments? We could talk forever about this. I'll probably go over and talk a little bit more next week as well. So we'll have more chances. But any thoughts? More thoughts from anybody? Because it's just so profound. We're just all left speechless. I know. Okay, but yeah, Gloria.
years ago when I was at work, somebody kept saying, "Oh my God." And I said, "Do you know God?" And he said, "I'm not a Bible thumper, are you?" I said, "I guess I might be." He said, "Yeah." But it was just difficult. A difficult to begin with him.
So far we've covered a few things and then we'll be done. You need to pray and ask for opportunities so you can take advantage of them. Okay, you need to actually make a priority to pray for these opportunities. You need to pray for the courage to take advantage of them when they come. Okay, you need to take every opportunity. It doesn't have to be a full systematic presentation. If you can plant a flag for the gospel or plant a seed in the context of any conversation you had, you're being obedient. Try out the compare and contrast approach if you work in a politically correct environment or if you're just nervous and want some sort of in. That's worked for me. I've always had great success with it because you can have an extended conversation about this kind of thing, particularly if they give you any indication that they follow any kind of religious tradition. In my experience, that has always worked very, very well because they'll probably be anxious to talk about it. Or be willing to talk about it because it's clearly important to them on some level. We can talk about so much more. Let's talk more next week, and we may get into a little bit of verses 13 to 17, but I wanted to park on this and talk about how we can actually do this in real life because I think it could be helpful for everybody, and I hope that you will be encouraged to look for opportunities and ways and methods to be able to be faithful to share the gospel in your own life and context. So think about this, and next week, we can chat and have as much of an interactive discussion as you want. So let's pray because people are wandering in and we'll have our morning service. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you sent your son to do for us. Lord, I pray you can encourage our hearts, give us courage and help us to look for opportunities to tell people about who you are and what you sent your son to do and everything he's accomplished for us. Please help us love you, and because we love you, help us to have a desire to want to share the good news that your son has given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.